Marlene will be sharing with us this morning, or as I like to call her, Mom. So just pray that the Lord is with you, that He uses you. Lord, please just work through Charlene, work through your servant. Thank you so much for your grace on her life. Thank you so much for her putting her hand up and doing your work when you've asked. Bless her and bless this word to everyone who hears it. In Jesus' mighty name, praise you, Lord. Amen.
Right, Dave, thank you for that testimony. It's so good to hear when God works in our lives, because as you say, so often we find ourselves in a desert, we find ourselves in a dry place. We find ourselves in a place where our words bounce off the walls and we think they don't go anywhere. But the word of the Lord says, your words never go into a void. God hears everything. And so I just, along with you, give praise and thanks to the Lord for what He's done for you and what He will do for each one of us as we find ourselves in a desert place. So it is my privilege to bring what should be a short word to you this morning. And there are going to be lots of questions in what I say, so ponder on them and see what you can answer in your own heart. So firstly, how long should a sermon or a message be? Well, I suppose as long or as short as it takes to get the message across, I suppose. You don't want to hear too much, but you also can't hear too little. So to illustrate this, let me tell you the story about a teacher I heard about who set his class the task of writing an essay of 250 to 300 words, as teachers do, and the children needed to write about a sports match. So they all set to work, and one boy thought about this for quite a while, wrote something down, and when the teacher collected all the papers and was reading through them, she came across the one written by this particular boy. And he had written on the page four words, rain washed out play. Now, is that worthy of a 250 to 300 word essay? Rain washed out play. But in essence, what else is there to say? There was no match. So he said what needed to be said, and it's self-explanatory, isn't it? So my message for you today is one Hebrew word translated into three English words. So that's my message for you today, three words. The Hebrew word is ayeka, and it means, where are you? Our whole belief system, our whole theology, our whole doctrine, the message of the Bible, the message of the Lord God to us, is contained in those three words. Where are you? It tells us that God seeks out our lost soul, that God welcomes him to confess, that God desires his restoration, and that God works his salvation. And I think of that song we sang this morning, Luke, so aptly. In tenderness he sought me when I was sick with sin. And that is the story of the Bible. So, do I leave you with those three words, where are you? Or do we ponder on them a little bit? So allow me, indulge me, to ponder for a few moments on that question. And we read then a passage from Genesis chapter 3. And I know we've dealt a lot with Genesis lately, but as we've been reminded so often, it is the foundation of our faith, and we need to understand it and delve into it so deeply in order to understand everything that follows. So Genesis 3, verses 6 to 10. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The question God asks of Adam is the first question in the Bible, so I'm pretty sure it's an important thing. You know, we're so familiar with the story of Adam and Eve and their fall that it's a story of disobedience, of original sin, of failure, that we actually don't see anything new or different in it. But I would like us to ask ourselves that same question this morning, the question God asks of us: where are you? We often believe we're the ones looking for signs of God's presence. We seek God. But in God's question to Adam and Eve, we see, in fact, that he is the one looking for us. This question points to a father who has a desire for a relationship with us, despite our weakness and failure. We may try and run and hide from God, but he will always keep looking for us. The Bible is the basic story of how we lost our way, tried to run and hide from God, but he will always keep looking for us. God's search for us begins with that simple question: where are you? Have you ever considered that the best answers to life's problems are actually questions? I don't know from firsthand knowledge, but I gather that's how a psychiatrist works. You go to him for help, he asks you questions, you try and answer them, and somehow in stumbling through your answers, you come to a realization of how to solve your own problems. I might be wrong, but that's my understanding. That's why Jesus asks so many questions. If we read the Gospel of Mark, it's full of questions of how Jesus taught us by asking these great questions of life. So, in the first two chapters of Genesis, we see a story of beauty, glory, perfection. God looked at everything he had made and saw that it was very good. We were created to bear the image of God's own glory and dignity. We were made to reign with God. We were meant to be bold and creative artists in an exciting relationship with our Father, with other people, and with all of creation. But we all know the events of the fall, Adam and Eve's rebellion, and their story is our story too. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, said, "We can decide what's good and evil, what's right and wrong. We're smart enough. We know what's best." Isn't that our story too? We want to be in control, not hand over that control to someone else. What did Adam and Eve do with their newfound knowledge? They ran and hid because they became aware of their nakedness and shame. The word says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Now the fig leaves in the Middle East apparently are much bigger than the leaves of the fig trees we have. And so it wouldn't have taken too many of them to cover what needed to be covered. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And these words tell us that God was present, that he came looking for them. And what did they do? They ran and hid among the trees of the garden. This is just such a clear picture of what we, weak humans, do. It's how we deal with our shame. We are lost not because God has forgotten us, where God has not rejected us. We're lost because we run away from him. Now, that question, where are you, is quite an unusual question in that God is not actually in need of any information from Adam. After all, why does he ask Adam, where are you, when he knows full well everything? He knows where Adam is, what he's done, why he's hiding, but he still poses the question to Adam. And it's a rhetorical question, actually. He asks it in order to make Adam confirm where he is in his relationship with God, to confess and to own up and answer for his actions. That question is also a kind question. God could have reacted in many different ways. Anger at their disobedience, disappointment at their willfulness. He could have reacted strictly with justice. He could have brought an immediate death sentence and wrapped it all up at once. Instead, he comes with a question, not with a big stick. And this is the first indication of God's immense grace. It shows clearly that he doesn't give us what we justly deserve. Instead, because of his unending kindness, he grants us what we don't deserve, grace, or a second chance, and a third and a fourth and a fifth. He did this when he came in the person of his Son, Jesus, our Christ, our Messiah, the Word made flesh. It surely must strike you that when God steps down into time, he comes to seek and to speak, not to condemn, but to draw us back to him. We can ask the question, what is there in Adam, or in you, or in me, to compel God to come looking for us? Why should he? There's nothing, nothing that we are or can do to make God look for us. So why does he do it? Because of his heart, his kindness, his love for his creation. He offers us the chance to confess our wrongdoing and our failures so that he can restore that beautiful relationship with himself. And then this question becomes a very personal one. Where are you in your relationship with God? Do you have one? Are you safe in his arms, or are you reluctant to hand over control to him? Remember the words Karen brought us recently, from Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. We must make a firm decision about our relationship with the Lord. You know, sitting on the fence is a very uncomfortable position to be in. And the harshness of the word vomit, he doesn't just say, I will spit you out, I will throw you out. Vomit is a really harsh, forceful verb. So the word vomit tells us just how forcefully anyone who hides from God will be dealt with. How will you answer when God calls to you, where are you? Will you run to him or hide from him? Or will you answer in a way like Adam did? The woman you put here with me, she got into some business with the fruit. Okay, I did it too, but it's not me to blame, it's her. But then again, it's not her, it's you. You gave me the woman, so you're to blame. You put me in this predicament, so now it's your problem, not mine. Isn't that what we like to do? Pass on our accountability and lay the blame elsewhere? What Adam and Eve did, they did knowingly, willfully, freely. They wounded God deeply, just as we do, every single one of us. And as we run and hide, here's the amazing twist in this hide-and-seek story. God calls out to a lost humanity. And just how lost is humanity right now? I don't need to remind you. Just the depths of depravity, cruelty, injustice, pure wickedness the world has sunk to. God must really be heartbroken when he looks at mankind he created. But because of his heart for us, he pursues us. He calls us. In fact, he summons us repeatedly. We will all soon have to answer that summons. You've lived 15, 40, 70 years of your life, and where are you? What have you done with the time I've allocated to you? Are you ready to meet God face to face? So many questions. So God did not question Adam for his own benefit. He knew exactly where Adam was, both physically and spiritually. Adam needed that question to wake him up, to shake him up. Perhaps God is asking that same question to wake and shake us too. And have you ever thought that God misses you? Do you ever realize that the God of the universe notices your absence, your waywardness, your flight from him? And he wants you back. That is exactly what the whole kernel of the Bible is, summed up in those three words of my sermon, a story of lost and found. Throughout the Old Testament, God keeps saying to his people, come back, return to me. What happened to that intimacy we shared? You moved away. The words of Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 are a beautiful reminder of God's promise. My people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Is that not what we need? Not only in this land, but in this broken world. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah also called the people to repentance. So Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12 says, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 give us a similar reminder. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. And then a stern warning in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Is that not so relevant today when people ignore God and say that he's not there? All through the Old Testament, God is mapping a way for us to return to him fully and telling us a new day is coming. At Christmas time, we looked at the prophecy in Isaiah of the coming Messiah, made 700 years before Jesus' birth. God is faithful and keeps his promises. God shows through the prophets that there is a new way to come back to him, a new way to cover our nakedness, and a new way to love others. Then Jesus comes, and he says that the new day has come. I am the way that was promised. And his own words were those very familiar ones in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. When Jesus took our sin on himself and died on the cross, he paid the debt for our waywardness and selfishness and built a bridge to God. At the cross, he took away our fig leaves. And so we are reminded of his words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Just come, Jesus says. Stop hiding. Come home. So, all that I've spoken of today is encapsulated in my three-word sermon, in that searching, really deep searching question that we all need to answer, and answer now. Where are you? So can we just close with a word of prayer as we contemplate what God has said to us this morning? Father God, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you, Lord, that from beginning to end, you are there. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning. You created everything. You are the end. Lord, you will be there at our end and at the end of the age. So, Father, we thank you for your reminder, and we thank you for your kind heart, your heart that seeks us, and it seeks us, Lord, so that you can save us. We cannot save ourselves. We can be arrogant. We can be full of pride. We can think that we can do it on our own, but, Lord, we can't. You are our rock. You are our salvation. You are the hedge that protects us from the evil of this world. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you this morning and ask that you keep pursuing us, Lord, especially when we go off in the wilderness, when we succumb to the temptations of this world, when we listen to the deceptions that are being fed to us. Lord, keep us in your truth. We ask, Father, for your wisdom and for your love to continue to hold us. So thank you, Father, that you are our Father. Hear our prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.